Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Thank you. My name is Caitlin, if you don't know. I have been coming to this church since I was 11 years old, and now I'm here. And I'm really excited to speak to you today. I'm really excited for this message. When Pastor Danny said, hey, could you speak in 2 weeks? I'm going to be out of town. And I'm like, oh, I need more time. And I'm like, what's the topic? And he said, anything you want. I'm like, no, I need a framework. I need something to go off of. And he goes, well, just go with whatever. And so I was a little bit freaking out about that. And then I just was praying and in my devotions, and I flipped through a couple things, and I even had a message like in the works. I was like, oh, this could be really good. And then I came across this phrase. I don't remember if I thought it, or if I saw it in my Bible, and it was armies that defy, and I was like, that's it. And how I know that is because that's what I am struggling with. That is the place where I'm at, and that's the thing. Anytime I have this sort of opportunity, I really like to dig into, like, okay, what am I struggling with right now? What am I really needing to hear the Lord speak on? And this is exactly that. So, this idea, this phrase, armies that defy, actually comes from 1 Samuel 17. You don't have to go there or anything. I'm going to just give you the synopsis. And it's about the Israelite army under Saul, and they're facing their arch enemies, the Philistines. And they meet in this open plain, and there's hills on either side, and you have the Philistines on one side and Israel on the other side. And every day for 40 days, this giant comes out and taunts them. And we all know this story. It's Goliath. Now, he was anywhere from 7 to 9 feet tall. His armor alone weighed around 125 pounds. So he's this big, beefy guy. And David at this time, he's probably around like 17 years old. He's not even in the army. His dad just sends him and he goes, hey, go check on your brothers, bring them some food. Take care of them. That's all he's good for. He's like the messenger boy. And he goes to his brothers on the front lines, and he hears these taunts from Goliath. And his response is, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Just want to underline that I said the word uncircumcised from the stage, just FYI. I have this like nervous energy sometimes, and now you guys all know that about me. Okay, so David marches up to the commander of the army, to Saul. And he says, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And everyone laughs at him. Now, what I love about this story, everyone loves this story. But David hears Goliath, and he immediately says, who is this clown? What are you guys doing? The armies of Saul put up with it for 40 days. But David knows God. And he is the only one out of Israel who stands up and says, enough is enough. And we all know how this story ends. David gets his little slingshot and some pebbles from the river, and he slings it, and Saul goes to the ground, and then David cuts his head off, naturally. Like, obviously, that's what you're going to do next. So, this story is awesome. We love it because it's the little guy against the big guy, and it feels like a one in a million situation. But what I want to get into today is that the same degree of victory from this story is available to us in everything that we face today. It should not be a one in a million situation. It should be a regular experience for us believers. So my question to start us off with today is, what giants are coming at you? What giants are mocking you? So I'm not here today to tell you that we have some superpower to magically overcome these things. If you know me, if you've been in this church for a significant amount of time, you all know that I had a big giant in my life that I lost to. I lost the battle to cancer. On this earth, sickness won, okay? I'll just throw it out there, right? I didn't win. All of you are facing or have faced a real enemy that threatens to kill, steal, or destroy in some way. Maybe it's your job or your sense of security. Maybe it has to do with a family member. Or just your peace, your health, your mental health, your ways of thinking. If you have had this thought, how am I ever going to handle this? That is an army that defies. And I am here to tell you today that yes, there are armies launched against you, and it's no small thing. But there is no way on this planet for a second that the battle is equal. It's not a fair fight. We have the upper hand every single time. But the problem, honestly, is that too often we see the world overcoming us. We see poor mental health all around us, crushing anxiety on the rise in our children, drug overdoses, opioid crisis, our surrounding culture increasingly seeing our Christian values as hateful or intolerant. As a high school teacher, I see things all the time that just make my heart break. Young teenagers that are struggling with things they should never have to struggle with. And I am not enough to solve that problem. I cannot swoop in and solve a dysfunctional home life. I'm with them for an hour and 10 minutes each day, and then I say, see you tomorrow. I get to this place where I feel so overwhelmed with the need and my inadequacy to do anything about it. I know that I'm not enough. But God. Time and time and time again in the Bible, God let things go on until one of his people said, wait a second, hold the phone. Only they didn't have phones, obviously. It's, yeah, okay, thank you. So the example of David and Goliath is very, very poignant. But what about our society today? There may not be any 7-foot-tall giants in the room, but it does not take long to see that things in our world every day defy the kingdom of God. Things that stand in mockery of him. And I think God is waiting for someone to stand up and say, hold on now, enough is enough. He has equipped each and every one of us to say, let no one lose heart on account of this issue. Your servant will go and fight him. Like Myron said, hey, He's going to pray for you. And when he prays, something happens. That's the reality for us. Let no one lose heart. I'm going to go and take care of it. Now, obviously, I'm not going to do that because it's not in anything that I do. So I know we all are on the same page about that. It's not anything we can do. It's only what God can do with us. However, there is a point where we need to stand up. We need to take that step. We need to say, enough is enough. I want to be that person, and I want Christians to be that people. So I want to address three things that I think are relevant for us today, and you can go on to that next slide. Awesome. Lies, half-truths, and even whole truths. Don't worry, it's going to be like a lot more interesting than that. So I'm going to dive into some really awesome passages today, and you can turn in your Bibles. You don't have to. I've got some of the scriptures on the slide, but we're going to jump around a little bit, and I'm going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 18. Next. Awesome. Super. Judah is being attacked by Assyria. So the first time Assyria's army comes, they march on Jerusalem. All the people are holed up in the city, and they're just waiting it out. They don't know what to happen. The army of Assyria is this huge force. The officials are all standing on the wall of the city, watching while this invading army takes up their positions. It's kind of like a Lord of the Rings situation. I know Pastor Danny's not here, but he would love this Lord of the Rings imagery where they're like on the wall at Helm's Deep and then all the orcs come and they like line up and they get their launchers ready. That's very similar to what's happening, okay? And the commander of the Assyrian army purposely calls out in the language of the Israelites. And he says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. I'm paraphrasing. You can stick with that slide. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He says, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, nor let him make you trust the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Lies. Big, fat lies. An army that uses anxiety, fear, and doubt as its battle tactics. Does that sound familiar at all? Has anyone ever struggled with the following? Anxiety. Something terrible is going to happen. I just know it. I feel it. Doubt. Did God really say that? I believed it then, but everything around me now is kind of pointing the opposite. Or fear. I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this. These are armies that defy God. I have suffered from debilitating anxiety this past year. And I think it was triggered from getting married again. Because when I was single, I couldn't lose my husband again. Life had already gotten as bad as it was gonna get, and it was getting better. So leading up to the wedding, and even in the months following, I had this anxiety that everything was going to go terrible again. I was going to lose it all. My life is finally good again. And it's like, you know, something's too good to be true. You're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. That's how I felt. I would wake up in the morning and feel dread at the thought of getting out of bed. And then I would feel dread at the thought of staying in bed and just being alone with my thoughts. I was so convinced that something was going to happen and take it all away, and I had no control over this feeling. And I remember one morning that was especially hard. I threw myself together, and I interrupted my kids in the middle of their cereal, and I said, we're going for a walk around the block. And it was like 7:30. They were very confused, and they whined a little bit. They whined more than a little bit. But I was like, no, I need to move. I need to get outside. I need to do something. I'm going to go crazy if I stay in these four walls. I don't think I'm going to, like, I physically don't know what's going to happen to me if I don't just do something. And I walked around and around the block, and I repeated Psalm 23 over and over and over again. It was the only scripture I could call to mind. My mind was racing. So I just said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And it gave me a lifeline of peace. And it was enough to get my head above water so I could just catch my breath. It is a scary place to be because most days you wake up feeling normal, but you have no control over those days when you wake up without warning and you feel this heaviness and this oppression just crushing you. It was during one of these days that I went to the Lord, and he gave me a picture of something small, like ants all yelling these things at me. All these intrusive thoughts. They had a megaphone, and this phrase popped into my head, just take away the megaphone. And once I had that picture in my head, like taking away the thing that's causing the noise, I was able to see these intrusive thoughts for what they were, just like little ants that could be crushed in nothing. This is how God sees the troubles that you face. He sees them for what they really are, but we get distracted with the noise. The Holy Spirit has the power to dismantle that and to take away the megaphone. In this story in 2 Kings, the Assyrian army that we were talking about actually ends up leaving Jerusalem without doing anything because of a rumor that God miraculously plants of a battle happening elsewhere. So the commander's like, oh dang, I have to go and deal with this other problem now. Don't you guys get too comfortable, I'll be back. And what he does next is something really dumb, and he sends Jerusalem a letter, and in that letter it says, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Did the gods of the other nations, which my fathers destroyed, deliver them? Where are those kings now? That's not it. Go back. Thank you. Talk about a last-ditch effort. This is your anxiety knocking on the door after you've already cleaned house, and it's saying, you trusted God and it worked out? Don't fool yourself. Looking back on it was probably a coincidence. The thing you were worried about wasn't actually that big of a deal. It would have worked out anyway. Lies. But thankfully, when King Hezekiah receives this letter, he doesn't falter. In chapter 19, verse 14, we read that Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. I absolutely love this. God, this is what I'm facing. This is what's coming at me. This is what I have to deal with. I have to deal with it. I can't avoid it. It is my responsibility to handle this situation, and I've got nothing. And I think this happens a lot to us. We cry out to God, he hears us, and we see his miraculous hand make a way for us in some situation. But then we face another thing. But by the time we're at this second thing, we're actually doing pretty well, and we can handle it. And we forget that God wants to help us just as much in the second situation as he did in the first one. See, even with a small semblance of wherewithal, we forget that God is ready to be our very next breath. When we were in this position of rock bottom, we needed it. Like the air thing that drops down on the airplane, you're like, I need this oxygen. Stat. That's a medical term. I don't know if I used it correctly. I'm not in the medical field. But then when we are doing better and there's a bit of turbulence, we're like, oh, I can handle this. I'll just strap on my seatbelt and like kind of hold on tight. But no, God still wants to be our oxygen mask even in the turbulence, even when you're just like, oh, we'll get through it, okay? Once I figure this thing out, I'll be back on track. No, we don't want to do that. Hezekiah did not do that. He didn't panic. He wasn't like, ah, where's my oxygen? He, I imagine, at least in this scenario, he walks slowly up to the house of the Lord and just thoughtfully spreads this letter out. I recognize that whatever I bring to the table is insufficient, even when I'm doing well. Even when I don't wake up feeling that crushing anxiety. And I'm like, I can do this, I got this. No. Yes, I can do this. Yes, I can go and do. But even the resources I do have, I lay down at his feet. Because anything we don't seek the Lord for cuts him out of the equation. No matter what place I'm in life, if I'm doing well or if I feel like I'm hanging on by a thread, I don't ever want to bypass the provision that God has for me in that place. You see, what we do when we tolerate the turbulence is we make space for it. We say, it's okay. It's normal. I'm going to muscle through it. Everyone has difficulties. This is just my share. Yes, it's true. Everyone has difficulties, and this may be your share, but you may also be tolerating a mocking giant without even realizing that God is actually waiting for you to pick up your head and say, wait a minute, this isn't in line with the word of God, the character of God, or the heart of Jesus. You dare defy those three things? Guess again. Those are the lies. Those are the lies that defy. Those are just some of them. I'm sure there's more, but I don't want to spend time thinking about that. Number dose, half-truths. We're going to jump over to 2 Kings 6:15. What are the half-truths you've been believing? Maybe something that has like the ring of truth to it, but is actually a veiled deception. Things like blaming one thing to avoid dealing with another. Or self-victimization. This person did this thing to me and I just cannot get over it. I have heard friends of mine say, I am not going to forgive that person for what they did to me. And that's a scary place to be. Maybe you're thinking God didn't help you when you really needed it. Maybe you're thinking that a certain person in the church took advantage of you. Or my personal favorite, well, to speak my truth, .. That's not my favorite. That's my reverse favorite. I hate when people say that. These things are not the whole truth. Yes, they may be what you experienced, but if you think of like a teenager, no offense. I don't know if we're they're all at youth getaway. Great, I can say whatever I want. Okay, a teenager's perception of their parents' rules are not necessarily an accurate reflection of the heart behind the rule. I'll lay off the teenagers, and I'll give you an example from my own son, which I may have given last time, so I apologize if it's the same thing. When Landon was around 4, we were walking home from dropping Keegan off at school, and Landon asked for a Freezy, and I said, no. And then he goes, well, can I have a juice box? And I said, no. And then he says, can I have a fruit roll-up? And I said, no. It's not even 9 o'clock in the morning yet. And with all the exasperation of a 4-year-old, he says to me, you're not making this day any fun. And my response was, mission accomplished. It was never my goal to make your day fun. I want to keep you healthy and alive. So The way we take in the world is strongly influenced by our emotions, and it's limited to our narrow perspective. This is what happens when we don't see the picture, the full picture. I think this is a very scary place to be as a believer, and I think that the devil will happily keep you just satisfied enough with the truth portion of what you've been believing so that you dismiss the deceptive part, so that you pay it no heed, so that you tolerate that mocking giant. We have all seen some major blind spots in people around us. And maybe just think of, like, I don't know, someone you're related to, someone you know. We all have it, and it's really easy to see it in someone else. But it's very hard to see it for ourselves. So I have two things to say about that. Number one, find someone in your life who you can trust will tell you these things. I told my sister the other day, but hey, just by the way, if ever you see me like doing something with my kids or in my life and you're like, whoa, like that's not a good path to be on, like please tell me, okay? Don't be polite and don't wait for me to ask. Just like if you notice something glaring in my life that I'm not seeing, tell me. And she was like, oh yeah, sure. Oh, and I guess do the same for me. I'm like, will do. Awesome. I don't ever want to be the person that sees the speck in my brother's eye but then ignores the log in my own, okay? So, second thing, prayer. Obviously, God is going to help you see those blind spots as well. I'm going to get into this story now in 2 Kings. Again, it's Assyria, big surprise, against Israel, and the king actually sends a whole army just to capture Elisha, because Elisha's this prophet, and he has the word of God, and every time Assyria comes against Israel, Elisha tells the king, hey, Assyria's going to come at you here, and then Israel vacates that place before Assyria gets there, and the king of Assyria is really ticked off, and he goes, how do they always know what I'm going to do before I do it? And then his secondhand guy says, well, Elisha is this prophet, and he's telling the king everything because the Lord is speaking to him. So the Assyrian army is launched against Elisha. He sends horses and chariots and a strong force, and they went by night and surrounded the city. You can go to that next slide. Early in the morning, Elisha's servant goes out and sees the army that has surrounded the city, and he says, oh no, my lord, what shall we do? Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The army that you see in front of you is only half of the truth. Sure, there's an army, but we don't always see the other just as real army that comes to our defense. We only see half the picture. The thing is, we're human, and it takes practice to see by faith. This is why frequent prayer over your situation, into your situation, and an actual conscious effort is required to not just view it as it is. We must keep the awareness of the half-truth, that there is a whole truth out there, and if we don't see and pray, we will miss it. We're going to be like the servant and just look at it and be like, what am I going to do? Elisha didn't pray that he himself would see the army. He prayed that the servant would see it. Sometimes you need that accountability partner to point things out to you and pray for you, that you would see the thing in your blind spot. So when you have these thoughts, the problem is no one understands me. My home life was dysfunctional growing up. I have this diagnosis, or this person hurt me, or God didn't help me when I needed him most. Keep in mind that these situations are only part of the story. And there is an enemy out there who will happily keep you in that place. Because what does it do? It distracts and deceives. It keeps you from turning truly to God. Because when we come face to face with the way, the truth, and the life in the person of Jesus, we must make a choice to either trust God and trust that truth, or to say, no, I'm going to hold on to my way of doing things. Because you can totally do that. It's not impossible. Lots of people are out there doing things their own way and getting by decently well. You can see that because people are searching. They want to get it right. There are half-truths everywhere in this world that look very relevant and very appealing. Look at self-help books, self-diagnosis questionnaires, the very term of speaking your truth. People are holding on to that, and it's a dangerous place to be because our society has become obsessed with finding the truth on the inside and not looking to God for that. Our world wants to be defined by our individuality and our refusal to conform, where the truth of who you are is this huge quest where anything can be true and anything can be validated, and to say no to something is to be intolerant. Think of it this way. We're living in a time where humanity has the greatest degree of choice ever. And we're using that free will to seek out every possible avenue without God, to find self-realization, self-satisfaction. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, just think about someone's drink order at Starbucks. I'll have a grande, half ice, double shot, no whip, goat milk, extra hot, half sweet, caramel, unicorn sparkle, macchiato. I made that up. I don't think that's a real drink. But if you like went to Starbucks and said that, they would try to do it for you. What about your body? You can have wrinkle cream, Botox injections, weight loss meds, focus meds, anti-anxiety meds, painkillers, hormone blockers. You can have surgery to fix anything from your nose to your gender. You don't like what this person is saying? Here are a billion podcasts that you can listen to and hear someone else affirming the things that you want to hear. Anything in life that has historically made our lives more difficult, or things that we've just had to accept, we have now come up with a way to change, control, alter, soothe, dull, make easier, make more comfortable, or avoid. This is a dangerous place to be. We've gotten so far down the rabbit hole, fed on these half-truths that say we can be whatever we want, we can do whatever we want, we deserve to be happy. This is an army that defies the word of God. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being happy and trying to do things in your life that make our lives better. But what I am saying is that there's an army around us, and we see it, but there is a heavenly host ready and waiting also, waiting for the people of God to say, oh God, open their eyes that they may see. Open their eyes, open our eyes that we may have clarity, that we would see even the difficult things, even the things we don't want to see in our own lives. our own shortcomings, our own misgivings, our own doubts and blind spots. Open my eyes so that I can see your truth. And that brings me to point number three. What do I mean by whole truths? I'm thinking mainly of labels. And now you're thinking, what? She saved her home run point for labels? Boring. But just wait, stay with me. I'm thinking of labels like, the doctors have done all they can do. You're not good enough. You don't deserve that. You're not qualified. Your body is broken. You're not relevant anymore. Your kids don't care what you have to say. You haven't been a Christian long enough. You don't know anything about that. You don't have what it takes. Let me tell you about the last story in Judges chapter 6 about someone who dealt with labels. It's about a man named Gideon. Again, Israel's under attack. There's a theme. There's always a theme. Except this time, it's actually before the kings and before Israel has an army or anything. It's kind of like an every village for itself situation. An angel appears to Gideon one day, and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He calls Gideon a mighty warrior while he's threshing wheat in a wine press so that he can stay hidden from the Midianites who are constantly like attacking and stealing from them. This interchange is incredible because Gideon actually responds with, have you noticed what's happening? Pardon me, Lord, but if you're with me, why has all of this happened to us? You can go on to that next slide. Who else has had that question before? Lord, if you're supposedly with me, why has all of this happened? I have said that many times. And this is how the Lord responds to Gideon. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? First of all, Gideon is a coward. He is hiding. He doubts. He questions. He literally says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I'm the least in my family. That is a whole truth. His clan was the weakest. He was the least. But God flips the table on him and he calls out what he will. He calls Gideon a mighty warrior. When God speaks things, it's not lies. It is the supernatural, divine, prophetic, creative word of God. The type of word that the Bible talks about won't return to him void without accomplishing what he set out for it to do. The type of word that speaks something into nothing. Let there be light. He is able, so able to speak things over you that you do not possess in and of yourself at all. But when he speaks them, it supernaturally changes the direction of your life and affects the world around you. But it requires obedience. And this is the hard part. I've said this before. When you're at rock bottom and you are at your worst, you are actually in a really great place. And obviously, it doesn't feel that way when you're there. It is the reason I have so many gray hairs. But when you're in that place, you have no better option than to trust God for your very next breath. This is Gideon's story. because he musters up an army of 30,000 soldiers. And in the next chapter, we read that his army goes out to challenge the Midianites. But while they're making camp, the Lord says to him, "You have too many men. You need to pare things down a bit." So Gideon's like, "Okay." And he tells the men, "Anyone who's like really afraid can go home. Like, no judgment. You guys can go." And 22,000 men leave. Only 10,000 remain. And then what does God say? He says, "I see your 10,000 men and I'll lower you 300. That's not how things are supposed to work. We want increase. We want assurance of victory. But this 300 men out of 30,000 is less than 1% of the original force. And what God can do with 1% is nothing we can imagine. So, as I'm slowly wrapping things up, coming into home plate, where in your life do you feel like you're operating with 1%? Maybe you're between a rock and a hard place. Maybe you have chronic pain. Or maybe you're in that anxiety place where you don't know if tomorrow morning you're going to wake up feeling normal or feeling like you cannot do it. Maybe someone hurt you so deeply and you have every right to withhold forgiveness. Maybe doctors have said to you, "There's nothing more we can do for you." But let me tell you, I was in a hospital room once when they told me that. Not for me, for Jeff. And we prayed all night, and we put worship music on, and the doctors actually had to talk around some of you praying on speakerphone for him all throughout the night. And guess what? In the morning, a new doctor came in and said, "I think we have a way through this. I think we can actually do something." And he was taken off the do not resuscitate list into the, "Hey, yeah, let's resuscitate. Let's do this." When we come against an army that defies, we must choose prayer like Hezekiah did. We must have faith to see what we do not see, like Elisha did. And we must have obedience like Gideon, because when God says, I want you to surrender the force and trust me with the 1%, are you going to do it? Because David defeating Goliath set a precedent for the future. David is the first person that we read about to kill a giant, right? But in 2 Samuel 21, Israel goes up against the Philistines again, and now this time David is much older, and he's actually kind of too old to fight. But there are four more giants, including a six-fingered man, and I'm not talking about the princess bride. He has six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, and every one of those giants were struck down by David's men. What one person does in the name of the Lord establishes the testimony for it to be repeated, for there to be a tenfold harvest, for more fruit to come. So, the conclusion: there is power in our actions, power in our response, not because of anything special that we did, but because God has empowered us to be his hands, his feet, his voice over the things that we encounter. God set us up for the ultimate success by the blood of Christ to say, "Hey, wait a minute, this isn't right. This diagnosis, this pain, this dysfunctional relationship, this is not the way God intends for us to live." So many of us are panicking at the giant, hunkering down while it hurls insults at you, when God has actually spoken a new word over you. Are you going to take that stand? Because God showed up in each of these stories, and there are armies out in our world that he wants his people to show up for. We cannot miss the opportunity. The blood of Jesus was far too costly. Which brings me to Revelation. Revelation 12:10. The devil is called the accuser. The accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night. Can you even imagine? Those accusations and labels, I probably deserve every single one of them. But it's like what Jason said when he prayed. The Lord takes what we are, what we actually truly are in our disparity, and he puts a new clean garment on us. He puts a ring on our finger, he puts a crown on our head, and he goes, look, isn't she beautiful? Isn't he handsome? I don't know if it's the same for men, but that made me feel pretty good. The giant, the accuser, is defying the people of God with slander, insults, blasphemy, mockery, death, loss, and destruction. But guess what verse 11 says? They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Just like David and Goliath, the battle was not equal. We have the full victory every single time because God has given us the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to take communion in a little bit in remembrance of that very thing that brought us our victory. It is the blood of Jesus' sacrifice, partnered with the word of our testimony, that makes the difference. God has given us the exact thing that we need to stand up and say, wait a minute. What is this thing that laughs in the face of God and the sacrifice of my Savior? I'm not going to stand here and tolerate that. My faith, my 1%, is more than enough to stand up to this army that defies, and yours is too. Evan, why don't you come up and I'm going to pray. Would you bow your heads? Lord, we want to take the lies that we've been holding, the messages from the enemy, the constant harassment of worry and stress, trying to hold everything together. And we lay it down before you here in your house. And I ask you to speak, Lord, because your word does not return void. Speak over every single burden in this room right now. Give us eyes and ears of faith to do the next step, whatever it may be. And I ask for a clear, like, ridiculous amount of discernment for any of us that are still on the fence. Lord Jesus, we need you. It is so, so hard. We don't need to tear down the armies, but we just need to remember who you are. Help us lift our eyes to see you and give us the testimonies to speak as we remember the blood of Jesus shed for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you are already doing. Thank you, Lord, for the answers that are in the works. Thank you, Lord, for your blood shed 2,000 years ago, so that today in this place we can say we overcame it because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, because of your deep, deep mercy. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.